to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we are finally finishing the letter of James. We've been looking at James for the last couple of months. In fact, this is the 19th and last message in this series. This series has been entitled, How Faith Affects Life. Because the book of James, the letter of James, is very practical. He's writing to just a group of churches, not a specific church, but churches all over the place. And as we've worked our way through, we see that James is saying that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've accepted God's gift of salvation, you've surrendered your life to Him, that will change your life. How should that change your life? And James has talked about a lot of stuff. How do we deal with trials and temptations as believers? He spent a lot of time talking about what comes out of our mouth because it's an area of problem for so many of us. He talks about how our relationship should be with one another as we love one another. He talks about how we shouldn't show favoritism. He talked a lot about how the fact that what we believe is significantly important, but if it doesn't change how we act, there's a problem. He talked about what real faith is. He talked about how to deal with money. There's just so many things, and if you missed any of those, or you just want to check them out again, they're all on our website, both the audio and the video, and you can do that. But today we're dealing with the ending, just these two verses that Pastor Henry just read, but they're short. Let me just read them again. I want you to think this in mind. Would you end a letter this way? My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The end. Now, the end's not in there, but that's the end. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament and the other writings, and especially the letters, Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John's letters, most all the time you get to the ending of the letter and they've dealt with some really important things. And then they say something like, well, it's about time to go. That's a paraphrase, you know, and so-and-so's here with me. They send their greetings and we just pray God's blessings on you and I hope to see you soon and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then wraps it all up in a nice little neat bow. But James gives us these two verses of an exhortation and just stops. Why in the world did he end his letter that way? Well, we're going to talk about that more toward the end of the message, and I'll give you what I believe is the reason, because James doesn't tell us why. All right? But let me start off today by asking you, have you ever had a child or grandchild wander away from you? Probably every single one of us. I remember when our granddaughters were much younger. They're almost all teenagers now, not quite, but when they were much younger and they lived here, we loved taking them with us wherever we'd go, but when they were younger, you had to keep an eye on them. You know, you go into the grocery store or Sam's or wherever you go, and if you don't keep an eye on them, they're going to take off, you know, because I don't care what age they are, they don't want to ride in the cart until they do. You know, it's like you put them in the cart. No, I want to walk. You put them, I want to get in the cart. Back and forth. Anyway, but if you're not careful, if you're not paying attention, they can disappear. And we won't ask how many of you actually had a child or grandchild disappear and it's sent your heart to beating. It's like, where are they at? And you found them. Hopefully you found them. Maybe some of you are still looking. I don't know. Hopefully not. I read a news article. It took place a while ago, almost 2 years ago. On December 4th of 2018, almost 2 years ago, there was a daycare in North Carolina. And on that date, six children that were aged 2 and 3, that was the age group for the class. On that date, six children aged 2 and 3 wandered away from their teachers. They were on the playground, through a building onto a busy highway. Now that raises all kinds of questions we won't get into, like how in the world could that happen? Weren't they paying attention? It's a true story. Okay, you can look it up on the internet. Fortunately, some drivers immediately noticed what was happening. A policeman was close and these drivers stopped and the policeman stopped and they brought those children back from their wander into a place of safety, back to the daycare. Since then, that daycare has shut down voluntarily. Probably was a wise choice if they couldn't provide better care than that. But we're thankful. I'm sure the parents, obviously, the teachers, everyone was thankful that those children had not gotten hurt. Well, these two verses in James, as he ends his letter, is a challenge to get wanderers back to safety. To get wanderers back to safety. The title of my message today is Back to the Truth. Back to the Truth. The truth. And a life aligned with the truth is that place of safety. And James is saying we need to get wanderers back to the truth. And again, the text is James 5, 19 and 20. The first thing I want to talk about is the fact that James has here a warning. A warning. What is this warning? The warning is we are prone to wander. The warning is we are prone to wander. The first part of verse 19, he says, my brothers, he's talking to believers, he's talking to people in the church. He's not talking to people out there in the world. He's not talking to people who don't claim to have a relationship with Christ. He's talking to believers. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. If anyone among you, he's not talking about seeing people out in the world that need Jesus, which is significantly important, subject of a whole different line of thought and teaching and direction in our lives of reaching out to the lost. But he says, if someone who is among you wanders from the truth, that is a warning. It is possible for someone who is among us to wander from the truth. But what exactly does that mean? What is this truth that he's talking about? And without digging too deeply into it, this truth is the truth of God's word and what it says about salvation. You know, how we can be delivered from sin and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what our life should look like after that happens. In other words, everything that James has already been talking about, how to have a relationship with God, how your life should be after that, if someone wanders from that truth. And in fact, if you look at verse 20, which we've read twice already, it talks about the fact that if someone is not brought back from that, it leads to death. Talking about spiritual death, although it could include physical death, because of unforgiven sin in their life. And we'll get to that eventually. Now, this truth is significantly important. But let me make very clear, as we've tried many times throughout this series and over the many years as we've talked about what it means to serve Jesus, this truth is more than just right belief. In other words, James is not saying if somebody starts believing the wrong thing, there's a problem. Now, that's true, but that's just the first step. The truth he's talking about here is more than just right belief. In Scripture, right belief always leads to right behavior. And that's just true in general. If you believe really strongly about something, it's going to change the way you live. Whatever area that belief touches on is going to be different because you believe very strongly about that. And the same thing is true about God's truth in His Word. Right belief always leads to right behavior. It changes our life. And James has already talked about this in detail twice. In James 1, verses 19 to 27, he tells people, listen, be doers of the word, not just hearers. You know, don't just read the Bible, listen to the Bible, come to church and listen to the pastor or whoever's teaching and take it all in and then not do anything about it. Because if you really are trying to live for God, it will make a difference. It should change you if a change is needed. And then in James 2, 14 to 16, he talks about if we really, really have faith, true faith, it will manifest it in our lives by doing the right thing. That's not how we get faith. That's not how we get right with God, by doing the right things. But that is the natural response if we are right with God. So right belief always leads to right behavior. In fact, 1 John 1:6, John says, if we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. He says, you know, if you claim to be a Christian and it's not changing your life, you're not telling the truth. See, I'm being nicer. He says, you're lying. I'm just saying you're not telling the truth. Whether you really believe it or you know it, you're deceived, whatever. But if your faith is not changing your life, if that truth doesn't make a difference, not only in what you believe, but how you live, something's not right. Now, we're all in process. None of us are perfect yet. None of us have our beliefs all lined up perfectly or our behavior all lined up perfectly, but we're working on it, okay? The second thing here we find is that in Scripture, the truth is wrapped up in Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. It's not just God up there saying, you need to believe this and this and this and this, and you should do this and this and this, and don't do that. Okay, now He gives us a lot of information about how that should be, what we should believe and shouldn't believe, what is the truth, what isn't the truth, how that should affect our lives. But it's never separated from the fact that God wants a relationship with us, and that was made possible and established through Jesus Christ. It's not politically correct, but it's the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way, and what He accomplished on the cross is the only way we can have a right relationship with God the Father. Well, as you have probably noticed, our world and our culture has rejected biblical truth, not just the truth about how you come to God and all that kind of stuff, but pretty much a lot of biblical truth. You know, the God has revealed in His Word a lot of truth about how He created the world, how things should be, you know, things totally apart from how we can have a relationship with Him in the world. And our culture has rejected much of that. And unfortunately, many believers have too. There's a number of polls and questionnaires that have been put out, and it's very sad to find out that people that are, quote, in the church, whether they're true believers or not, have so many beliefs that are contrary to the Word of God. Primarily about salvation, what we just talked about, the way to God. There are so many people that are in churches that say, yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus, but you know, people can get to God in other ways too. It contradicts what Jesus says, but they somehow find some kind of harmony with that. Another big area where there is a great disruption between what people say they believe and what God says is true has to do with our sexuality. Okay? And that's not the subject today, so I'm not going to dig real deeply into that. But there are so many people in the church that say, well, it's okay to do this, that, and the other. My choices about my sexuality, you know, and how I manifest it, and where and when and with whom, you know. And where God makes it very, very clear that He created sex to be a good gift between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. And I'll just leave that right there because that's not the subject of this message. But again, there's this discord between God's truth and our world, but too often believers buy into that. There's other lifestyle issues, other character issues where believers claim to have a, quote, belief, and that manifests in their lifestyle that's contradictory to God's word. And this just emphasizes one more time something we talk about all the time. That's why it's so important that we know the truth. And that we understand the truth, and that we believe the truth, and that we live the truth. You see, some of these people may have these ideas, these thoughts, these beliefs, and it's just because they don't know any better. They're either young in their faith, or they've never really taken the time to find out what God says about these issues. Sometimes it's just direct contradiction. Well, I know God says that, but I think this, and I think He's okay with that. But it's so important that we spend time in God's Word, that we know the truth, that we understand it. Because, you know, you can know the truth and not really understand it. So we got to work on that, all right? That's why studying the Word of God for yourself, having good resources, being involved in different environments where you take God's Word in is so important. Know the truth, understand the truth, believe the truth, live the truth. I challenge you to have the attitude, God, I want to know, believe, and live the way You want me to as You reveal it in Your Word. And Lord, if You show me anything in my life or in my thought processes that does not line up with Your Word, please make it clear and help me to make the proper adjustments. Well, anyway, that's the truth it's talking about here. But James talks about people wandering from the truth. What does it mean to wander from the truth? I think it's pretty obvious, but let me just spend a couple minutes here. The word wander means to ramble about without a definite purpose or goal. To ramble about without a definite purpose and goal. Just an interesting fact here. The word for this in the Greek is the same word that planet comes from, planao, okay? Because they would look up in the sky and they see all these stars and they're always in the same place, but there's these lights that would be moving. It's like, They're like wandering around. And later in astronomy and all that kind of stuff, these are planets. They're not stars. That's why they move, you know. And so that became the word for wonder. These lights in the sky that just move around, and until they understood the process, there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to it. And so that's what wander means, to ramble about without a definite purpose or goal. And so to wander from the truth means to not live according to the truth that God has revealed about our relationship with Christ and the impact that it should have on our lives. In other words, we know, or whether maybe we don't even know, I don't know, but there is this path that God has for us. And that's a picture that's often in Scripture, that God has set a path before us that leads closer and closer to Him. And off to the side is danger and sin and things that will draw us away from Him, that will cause us pain, that will cause us death. And we need to stay on that path. And I love what the psalmist says, "Thy word is a light unto my path." God's word is what keeps us, which makes it clear where that path is at and where it's going and how we can stay on it. And so wandering from the truth is not living according to that truth that God has revealed about our relationship with Christ and its impact on our lives. An old-fashioned word for this is backslide. You ever heard that person backslid, you know, or he's backslidden. It meant at some point he had a relationship with God, or at least claimed to have a relationship with God, or seemed to have a relationship with God, but now he's left that. How do we know? It manifests in what he or she claims to believe and the lifestyle that they live. It's like that, what they, you know, I had a conversation with the other day, and boy, they just, they don't believe the truth anymore, the truth that we have in God's word, or they're not living it out anymore. Their lifestyle totally contradicts what God says that we as believers should be involved in. And we see that in their wrong belief, their wrong behavior that's contrary to God's word. I'm sure that you've probably seen this too. And maybe it has happened in the life of someone that you love and you care very deeply about. And I tell you, if they're still in this situation, this message is really specifically for you today. In that area, and that is, you've known someone who at one point in their life had or seemed to have had a really close relationship with God. They had an experience with God. They began to pursue that to whatever degree of passion and involvement for however long. But then they walked away from that. Their beliefs, their lifestyle is something totally and completely different. Whether they did it willfully or just kind of, you know, again, the definition for wander is to kind of just meander along without any thought or purpose. It may just because they just didn't give close enough attention to what they were doing and what they were believing and what they were taking in, and they just kind of ended up where they ended up, and they never planned to end up there. Maybe they just deliberately took some steps away for whatever reason. They were in contact with truth, they had a hard time reconciling with God's word. They maybe were mistreated by someone who claimed to be a Christian. And there's all different reasons why people, quote, leave the faith or walk away from what they had once claimed to be a truth they believed in. We find in verse 20 that these people are called sinners. Now, in a very real sense, we are all sinners. And we all are still sinners in the sense that we still all sin. But the way this term is used here and in other places, it talks about people who have given their lives over to pursuing a life that involves sin with no care or no concern. So who is prone to wander? We got this warning here. We are all prone to wander. Actually, I just worded it, we are, not we are all, but the all is true. Who is prone to wander? James says here, anyone among you. Anyone among you. Now, he's talking to these believers about people other than themselves, but I want to stop right here because in that way he worded it, it makes it very clear that that anyone could be you. And so the first thing I want to say here is watch yourself. It could be you. Watch yourself. It could be you. Now, don't say, oh, that could never happen to me. I love Jesus so much. I am so committed to God, and I pray and hope that that's your attitude today. But if we don't maintain that relationship, the possibility is there that we could wander. And so even though that's not James's focus, I just want to emphasize we need to be on our guard. You know, James has talked about a number of things that will draw us away, that will draw us aside if we're not careful. Watch yourself. It could be you. There is something in us, even as believers in Jesus Christ, surrendered to God. It's called our sinful human flesh that still draws us away from that and draws us to sin. I didn't put it in my notes because I just thought about it. You know, Paul in Romans, I think it's the end of chapter 7. And he talks about this battle that goes on inside us. We want to do the right thing and we know what's right, but there's something in us that keeps pulling us to do what is wrong. And it's a battle we all have to face. James has already talked about it. When trials come, we got to battle to stay strong and true to God. When temptations come, we got to battle to stay strong and say no to sin. There's an old hymn that many of you older people probably remember. It's called, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. How many remember that hymn? Lots of hands going up. Don't see any young people putting their hands up. That's okay. It's old hymns, beautiful hymn, written long enough ago that the words are kind of like in King James English. King James didn't write it, and none of his scholars did. It's newer than that. But it talks about God is the source of every blessing in our lives. And we're so thankful for his salvation because of his mercy and his grace. But one particular verse talks about the fact that even though God has been so good to us, so gracious to us, has poured his blessings out upon us, our heart is still prone to wander. That verse says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Whereas, God, you've treated me so good, I am so in your debt. He says, Let that goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. He says, that goodness you've done, may I be so aware of your goodness that that'll just kind of hold me in place when my heart wants to wander. And then it goes on, he says, because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And that verse ends with a prayer. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it for thy courts above. He's saying, God, I need your help. Here's my heart. It's prone to wander. I feel it. But God, seal it. Help me to keep my heart where it needs to be. So we need to watch ourselves. It could be us. But don't get fearful. If you truly love the Lord, that's your desire. And you do watch yourself. You are secure. You are fine. You just keep on keeping on for Jesus. But the focus of what James is saying here is watch out for each other. It could be anyone. You're the strongest Christian you know. If they're not watching out for themselves, they could end up wandering. People you love dearly. So we need to be watching out for each other, not as judges waiting for somebody to make a mistake so we can pounce on them. But as fellow brothers and sisters to say, we're all serving Jesus together. And I don't want you to wander away from that. I don't want you to wander away from God. I don't want you to wander away from fellowship. I don't want you to wander away from the truth. I want all of God's blessings for you in your life. And you start wandering, I want to do something. How can I help you? Now, that does raise a theological question I'm not going to dig deeply into. If you study this passage in depth, you know, with study Bibles and commentaries, there's this big discussion. Well, is he talking about somebody who truly was a Christian and now is in danger of losing that relationship? Or is he talking about somebody who's been a part of the church and looks good and maybe has made some kind of proclamation of faith or declaration of faith, but they never have truly surrendered to God? And it's a theological thing that theologians have been debating for centuries and millennium, and we'll still be talking about it till Jesus comes back and we'll learn what the truth is. It's usually put this way: can someone lose their salvation or not? Now, I hate that phrase, loser. I don't believe anybody ever loses their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But the thought is that if someone is truly a Christian, that will never, ever change. But then the other side of it is someone can be truly a Christian and they can walk away from that relationship. Okay? Now, we got people in the congregation, I've talked to them, that believe both ways, and that's fine. Okay? My personal thought is I believe not that someone can lose their salvation, but somebody can walk away from that relationship. I look at it this way. It's sort of like a marriage between us and God. God is fully committed. He will never, ever leave us, forsake us, or divorce us. But we can choose to walk away from him and divorce him. Now, if you don't agree with it, that's fine. I'm not being contentious. The point I want to make, though, is this. Does it really matter as far as that individual is concerned? If they're away from God, they need Jesus. And they need to come back to Jesus. Whether they at one time actually had a relationship with God and they walked away from it, or if they never really truly had one, they just kind of acted like it or made a profession or whatever, but they're not right. They need Jesus. And that's what we need to focus on rather than debating the theological issue of were they ever saved or not. It doesn't, as far as their condition, it doesn't matter. They need Jesus. And that's what James focused on. If anyone wanders away, then he makes an appeal to us. The warning is we're prone to wander. We got to watch out for ourselves and for others. And so then he brings an appeal. Here's the appeal. Bring the wanderer back. That's the focus. Not how close they were or weren't or whatever, but bring them back. We read verse 19 again. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. Now it says him, but it can be a her too. It's not guys that just wander. I know guys get lost and stay lost longer than ladies because they won't stop for directions. Okay? But he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him or her back. That's why I entitled this message, Back to the Truth. That's the point. We need to get back to the truth. We need to bring ourselves back to the truth when we wander off. We need to work on bringing other people back to the truth when they've wandered off. To bring him back means to help him turn around, get back on the right track, back in right relationship with God, living the life that God has for them. And it includes repentance. You know, that's the meaning of the word repentance. The word repentance in the Greek is not used here, but one very similar to repentance. Repentance means you're going one way and you realize it's the wrong way. So you change your mind and that means you change your life and you go the other way. Different word here, but same idea. You've gone and you got to become back to where you were before. Bring them back. And it requires repentance. Now, I want you to notice something here. James says, if someone brings him back. He didn't say, if the pastor brings him back. If an elder brings her back. If a deacon or a deaconess brings them back. If the Sunday school teacher brings them back. If the men's ministry leader brings him back. Or the women's ministry leader brings her back. It says, if someone. This is a responsibility. This is an appeal to every single one of us. I know that sometimes can make us feel like, I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to reach out. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we get further toward the end. When you know that someone has wandered from the truth, you need to be open and willing to say, God, how can I make a difference in their life to see them come back to you? Come back to your truth. Now, let me just throw this out there again. This isn't the focus of James, but I have to say this. You may be here today, or you may be watching on the live stream, or you may be watching this video years from now. And this passage is talking about you. You have wandered from the truth. And I first say to you, bring yourself back. Don't wait for somebody else. Hopefully there's many somebody else's that care about you and are involved in your life and trying to help steer you back to where you should be with God. But don't just wait for anything. Come back to God. I just have this real strong feeling in my heart that this message is specifically for some people in this room who are watching this video, this live stream, that you are not where you need to be with God. Now, we're all, again, still working on our lives. We're still fine-tuning. None of us are perfect. We fall into temptation. We sin. We get back up. We get back on. But this is talking about people who have gone further off that path. How far? It doesn't really matter. If you're not where you need to be, you're not headed where you need to be headed, you know things are not right between you and God. God is reaching out to you today and say, would you come back home? Bring yourself back. Don't put it off. It's best to come back as soon as possible. But the focus of what James has to say here is bring someone else back. Bring someone else back. There are people that you know, people that you're close to, people you have a relationship with, and they aren't serving God anymore. Something's happened. You may know the details, you may not even know. But James says, would you reach out to them? Would you steer them back in the right direction? Would you influence them in whatever way you can, whatever way God leads you to see that they come back to a right relationship with God and his truth. There's a number of other passages that talk about this. I'm just going to read two. Galatians 6:1. It says, brothers, and includes sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, which is just a fancy word for sin. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual. Now, you might look and say, well, I'm not spiritual. No, that just means if you're right with God. If you're not right with God, you get right with God, okay? But if you're right with God, okay, any you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. He says, listen, as you begin to reach out to people that aren't living for God, whatever, you need to keep an eye on yourself. You don't want to be drawn into the same temptations. And, you know, one of the greatest ways I see this as a potential, and I pray this, we have a number of our missionaries that we support that work with sex trafficking, prostitutes, that kind of stuff. Can I tell you that when I'm praying for those missionaries, you know, as we encourage you to do, pray for one of our missionaries every single day, and when you get to the end of the list, start all over again. I know of several of our missionaries that are working that kind of ministry, and when we get to that, I especially pray for the man of the home, the husband. God, they're in this kind of ministry. Keep him strong. May he not be drawn. I mean, he's where you want him to be, and so you can keep him, but in the midst of trying to reach out to the people in this particular type of situation, keep him strong, and her too. I mean, it can happen either way. So Hebrews 3:13, it says, but exhort, that means to encourage, to challenge, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, sometimes we begin to wander because our hearts just get harder and harder in a certain area. And he says, you know, we're not just responsible for ourselves walking with God, but we're brothers and sisters, we're family, we love each other. So exhort one another, encourage one another, challenge one another. That's one of the greatest things that happens in our men's group and our women's group. It's accountability. Now, again, I just want to emphasize this to bring back, not for judgment, not saying you can't take a stand and say, listen, what you're involved in, what you believe, it's not right according to God's word, but not with a judgmental attitude. It's not to come back and say, you're going to be condemned, you're going to be judged, but it is to bring them to a place of repentance and restoration, and how you go about it makes a big difference in their response. You know, most of us would not hesitate to save someone from physical danger if we could. Going back to the story that I opened with about these children, 2 and 3-year-olds wandered away from their teachers through a building out onto a busy highway. If you saw a toddler crossing a busy highway and there's no other adults around, I would venture to say that you all would stop and try to help that toddler if there was any way possible you could. There's probably any number of other situations you could imagine yourself in, and maybe some of you actually have, where you have saved somebody from a very dangerous situation. May God give us that same passion for people who are wandering from the faith. Now remember, you can't force them. You can't find somebody that's, you know, not living for Jesus, and whether you do it very aggressively, like, you are backslidden, you need to repent, or you do it like you should with love and compassion, they can still choose not to come back to God or not to come back now. And that's something we got to remember. As we're involved in this process, we can lovingly work with people, and it may take time. But will we keep loving them? Will we keep encouraging them? Will we keep trying to draw them back? You can't force them. They have to be willing, and it's sad when they're not. And I've seen that, and you probably have too as a pastor, people who just seem so on fire for God and committed to God, and next thing, I shouldn't say next thing you know, over a period of time, it's like, where'd they go? You know, what happened to them? And you've seen the process, and you try to talk to them, and there's just like no interest. Well, I'm sorry, and I knew, well, you know, it's not that big a deal. And your heart breaks. Your heart breaks, but you don't give up. The last thing here is the motivation. What is the motivation? What should motivate us to do this? What should motivate us ourselves to come back to God if we're away? But what should motivate us to reach out and take the chance that somebody might reject us, misunderstand us, cut us off? What should motivate us to do this anyway? And I put it this way, the motivation is salvation, life, and forgiveness. Salvation, life, and forgiveness. Look at verse 20. It says, let him know. Who's the him? The person that's reaching out to someone else, trying to steer them back to the truth in a life with, in a relationship with God. Let him know that whoever brings a sinner from his wandering, or brings back a sinner from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Salvation, life instead of death, and forgiveness. I want to make a, there's another kind of warning that's implicit in here. And I've made this, this statement before, this additional warning, sin is deadly. Sin is deadly. Sin is what originally separated mankind from God. Sin is what keeps us separated from God until we come to Him. And even as believers, if we give ourselves over to sin, we give into temptation, and we all struggle with that with varying degrees of success. Whenever there is sin in our lives, it brings some form of death. I've illustrated this before. If there is some kind of sinful action in your relationship with your spouse, it brings a certain amount of death to your relationship. Now, God is in the healing and resurrecting business. God can help us to come back from any kind of destruction that sin can bring to our relationships, to our life, to whatever. Now, many times He leaves the consequences there. That's part of the death. You know, we sin, the consequences are still there, but God restores, and He can restore relationships that have had to do with a relationship, but sin brings death. Sin brings death. So this is not some minor problem. The children out on the highway was not some minor problem. They were in very significant danger of losing their life, and if not, of being severely hurt. But those who've wandered from the faith, James says, it's a big deal. It's a big problem. He's talked about the process already back in chapter 1. We dealt with it a couple months ago. In James chapter 1, verses 14 to 15, he says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth to death. And he's talking about the temptation process, the sinful human nature, flesh in us. It's drawn to sin, and we want to give in. And if we continue to kind of coddle that and give in to it, and eventually we'll actually act on it and we'll sin. And if we continue in that sin and that sin is not dealt with, it will lead to death. It's very serious. That's why Paul says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He says, if we can reach out to someone who is wandering from the truth and bring them back, he says, it will save his soul from death. Not physical death, although physical death is the end result of sin also, but spiritual death. Eternal separation from God and a relationship with Him. That's the essence. That's the foundation of the gospel. The Bible says that we are all sinners separated from God, and that there's absolutely nothing that we could do about it. So God did by sending Jesus. I've often illustrated it as our sin being some great chasm between us and God, but that chasm is not a little tiny ditch that maybe somehow we can build a little bridge out through our good works or something else and reach the other side, or maybe we can get back up far enough and run hard and fast enough to jump across. It's a chasm bigger than the Grand Canyon. There's nothing we could do about it. So God did something from the other side. He sent Jesus to live the life that we cannot live, a sinless life, to die a death that we should have died, that He didn't deserve, so that He, being God and man, His death paid the price for our sins. That's why He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We turn to Him, and we say, God, I am a sinner separated from You. And I ask that You forgive me, not because I deserve it or because I can earn it, because Your word says that You took care of the problem through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to put my trust, my faith in Him, not myself. And now I want to leave that sin behind. That sin is what separated me from You. I'm sorry for it. I repent. I want to go the other way. Help me to live a life that is pleasing to You. That's how simple salvation is. Now, it's not simple to live out. But that's how simple it is to have a relationship with God. And the fact that it's not simple to live out is one of the reasons why people wander from the faith. It becomes difficult. They don't want to try it anymore. They choose to go a different direction. So James says that the one who reaches out and brings them back will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, it doesn't mean that we cover the sins. What covers the sins is the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus upon the cross. Only God can forgive sins. But the good news is that we can be used by God to see it happen. By proclaiming and sharing the truth and drawing those people back to where they can make their own choice and come back to God. And Jesus' blood, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross can cover over their sins once again. I love what David said in Psalm 32:1. Blessed is the one whose transgression, again, that's a fancy word for sin, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I don't know about you, but I rejoice in that this morning. God, thank you that my sin is gone because Jesus paid for it and I've submitted it to you. Thank you, Lord. As we start to wrap this up, how do we bring back the wanderer? I don't know if you noticed. James doesn't tell us. It's like, James, you stopped too soon. You tell us to bring back the wanderer, then you don't tell us how. We don't know why he doesn't tell us how, because he doesn't tell us why, much less tell us how. My opinion is that maybe it's because every single person is unique. Every single person's circumstances are unique. Both the person that has wandered and ours, the one, we are unique, and our situation is unique, and our relationship with that person is unique, and God wants us to use us in that way. And so maybe there's not just a nice four-step process to bringing somebody back. But I do want to give you some advice real quickly. First of all, as I've been saying all along, not James's main focus here, but if it's ourself, we need to repent of sin and pursue the right path. In other words, if you're here today or you're watching this live stream or this video and you know you're not where you need to be with God, and today God is speaking to your heart and he's calling you home, you need to repent of your sin. Repent of your wandering. Come back to him. Surrender your life. Begin to pursue that right path again. And can I tell you, sometimes people don't do that because they're like, I don't deserve it. You're right, you don't deserve it. We didn't deserve it the first time we came to God. None of us deserve it. That's why Jesus had to die for us. But can I tell you, God is not up there in heaven saying, come back to me and I'll think about taking you back. Or come back to me and I'll take you back, but you're on probation. Or come back to me and I'll take you back, but you're going to be a second-class Christian. How do I know that? Because of a story Jesus told that every single one of you probably has heard many times, the story of the prodigal son. You can read it later, Luke 15:11-32. That father, the son who basically said to him, Dad, I wish you were dead. We studied this a couple Wednesday nights ago. You can look that up on the internet too if you want. But the son who said basically, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want what's coming to me now. The father gave it to him. He went, talk about wandering from the truth, to a far country. Had a great time for a while. There's pleasure in sin for a season. It's another reason why people wander. It's like, well, I'm not having as much fun as I want to have. And there's more fun out there in the world. It always leads to bondage. It always leads to destruction. And he finally wakes up and comes to himself, I'm going back to my dad. Maybe he'll take me back as a servant. The dad didn't say, you know, I'll take you back as a servant. He says, no, you're still my son. God eagerly awaits for his children to come home. And if that's you, come home to him today. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. But again, back to what James is talking about. What if it's somebody else? I got to give these to you fast. What if it's somebody else? How do we bring someone back? Let me just give you some advice that I think we can find foundation for in Scripture and in common sense and that kind of stuff. If it's someone else, here's some things you can do. You should do. Notice. Notice they've wandered. We get so caught up in our own lives and our own situation that we don't even notice. Under normal circumstances, you could say, well, who's not been in church for a long while? Please understand, if you know that there are some people that haven't been in church for a while, it doesn't mean they're backslidden, necessarily. But can I also say that, you know what, being isolated from people can put us in a very difficult place to be. It can be a factor that can cause us to wander. But notice that somebody isn't where they should be, and I don't mean at church, but in their walk with God, and care. Sometimes we may notice, but we don't really care. We may see somebody says, well, you know what? They're kind of deserving what they got because they're the ones that walked away and they did that stupid thing. Blah, 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 you know. And that may all be true, but do you care? Care. Pray for them. If nothing else, you can pray for them. Love them. And this doesn't mean just try to work up the right feelings, but love, true love, means you do something. Reach out to them. Encourage them. Lovingly, when it's the right time, correct them. And all this should be done with tact and be led by the Holy Spirit. And again, I think that's why there isn't just step by step. James says, do this, this. We need to pray and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. God wants to use you. Say, God, that person, I love them and I want to love them more. Put a greater love in my heart. And God, show me what I can do when I talk to him on the phone, when I, you know, come in contact with him. I'm living with him, Lord. Show me how I can respond and react and converse in a way that points them back to you and encourages them to you and draws them back to you. The greatest example, I think, is Jesus. He's called the Good Shepherd, and it's often described as sheep being cared for by the shepherd, and the sheep go astray. In Matthew 9:36, one time when Jesus was trying to get away for some rest, him and his disciples were in a very, had been in a very difficult time of ministry, and they got in a boat, went to the other side of the lake, and all these people saw them, and they walked along the side of the lake, and they were all there by the thousands to meet them when they got there. And Jesus says, uh-oh, my vacation's over. That's not in the text, by the way. But how did Jesus respond? Ah, I wanted some rest. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. May God help us to have an attitude that when someone, maybe even someone that just really irks us, really turns us off, that it's like, you know, they got themselves into this mess and they're an inconvenience. It will be inconvenient to reach out to others. That our attitude be like Jesus, to have compassion because they're lost. They're like sheep. They may come across as full of confidence and everything's good, but they're lost. Like sheep without a shepherd. And then in Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14, you have the parable of the lost sheep. We talked about that a couple Wednesday nights. We're studying parables on Wednesday nights, by the way, in case you didn't know that. Parable of the lost sheep, it talks about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them wandered away. Same word, wandered away. And he left the 99 in a safe place. It doesn't say a safe place, but that's implied. That's the way their culture was. He didn't leave them to go wander and get killed. He left them in a safe place, and he left the comfort. It's probably the end of the day. He's tired. It's time to rest. One of the sheep didn't show up. Oh, well, it's only 1%. No, I'm going out. It's inconvenient. It's cold. It's dark. May take all night. But I'm going after that sheep. The sheep's important. Why did James end this letter this way? I told you we'd come back to that, and that's what I'm going to wrap it up with. We're almost done here. Why did James end this letter this way? Here's my opinion, and as I've done my studying, many Bible scholars say the same thing. They say, you know, James has written this letter to tell us how faith affects life, the title of our series. He's talked about, you know, now that you've chosen to follow Jesus, this is what your life should look like, and this is how you handle the trials and the temptations and how you get from where you are to where God wants you to be, which is a good place. But realize you're not in this by yourself. We're in this all together. Yes, we are responsible for ourselves. We need to do what we need to do to live for God and do what's right and repent of sin and walk in victory and watch our mouths and all that kind of stuff. But we are in this together. And so as we are trying to grow and become everything God wants us to be, we're doing it together. He's encouraging us to look out for each other. That's what the purpose of the body of Christ is for. Look out for each other. Encourage each other. Support each other. And when necessary, rescue each other. So we can get through this life, which is very difficult at times, serving God together. Here's what we're going to do. As I mentioned earlier, I believe that there may be those that are here today and those that are on the live stream or the recording later that you need to come back to God and God's speaking to your heart. Or maybe you've never even had a relationship, not really ever really taken that step. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. My prayer doesn't make any difference for you. This prayer that I'm offering right now, or will be offering in a moment. But if you say that prayer or something similar to it and you mean it with all your heart, it can change your circumstances. It can put you back right with God or get you right with God. And I encourage you and I challenge you to do that. Then after we do that, I'm going to invite you to stand. Our staff, our elders that are available and able to do so, we're going to be down front. Our worship team is going to sing a song. And as we've been doing, if you want prayer for anything, totally separate from the message, or associated with the message, you can come down. We'll be glad to pray. We will be wearing our masks. We'll stay the distance you want to be away from us, but we will pray for and with you. But if you don't need particular prayer today for anything or don't want to come down or whatever, you can pray at home, where you're at. Can I just encourage you to take this time to prayerfully think, Lord, who is it that I know that I'm close to or willing to get closer to? Who is it around me that I have contact with, someone that is away from you? And can I encourage you to start a process today that you should continue when you leave this place, and that is praying for them and praying, God, how can you use me to reach them? Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. Can I just encourage all of you to pray along? You may not need it today, but to be an encouragement and a support, perhaps to others who are around you that may need it. Dear God, I come to you today recognizing that I am a sinner and my sins separate me from you. And Lord, I don't want to be separated from you. Please forgive me of my sins. I know I don't deserve it. I know I can't earn it. But your word says that Jesus died to pay the price for my sins. I may not totally understand that, but I accept it. And I ask you to forgive me. Take my life. Fill me with your presence. Help me to live the way you want me to live. Help me to deal with the sin that separates me from you and brings death, and live that life for you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite our staff, our elders to come. If you want prayer for anything, come. We'll be glad to pray with you. Do what I ask, please, and contemplate who might God want to use you to reach out to. And I'll come back in a couple of moments to close in prayer. I'm going to close our time in prayer. Those that are still praying, feel free to continue to pray. After I'm done, I'm going to ask the worship team to sing again, at least another verse. So if you still would like more time to pray, we'll still be down here. But can I challenge you, if you've made a decision today yourself to come back to the Father, tell someone. Someone you love and you know loves you, someone you trust. So you can rejoice together and say, hey, listen, you know, I've made a new commitment. I've come back to the Lord, and I want you to pray for me that I can stay true to it. And I'd encourage you to tell more than one person. It's nothing to be ashamed about. So many of you could probably give the testimony of one time you had a relationship with God and you walked away from it. And you came back at some point, and you're still serving Jesus. It happens to many people. Father God, we thank you for this time that we've had together today in your word. And Lord, in your presence, Lord, even before your words, just such a sense of your presence and the fun, Lord, the joy that we had in worshiping you today and your touch upon our hearts and our lives. Lord, we thank you for the love that we have in this body, Lord God, our family, our brothers and sisters, and we really do care. And Father, right now as we end this service, we pray, first of all, Lord God, that you would continue to touch those who are away from you. Draw them to yourself. And Lord, use us. Help us to be willing. We may not even totally understand what we're supposed to do, but Lord, we're going to pray and we're going to be sensitive to your spirit. And Lord, we want you to use us to reach out and draw them back. Father, right now, we may even have some names in our mind and in our heart. Lord, touch them. Touch them right now. Draw them to yourself, Lord God. May they respond. And God, I pray that as we leave this place, you would help us to walk in victory. Lord, help us to watch ourselves. We're pulled so many different directions, including from within, to go the wrong place, to believe the wrong thing, to act on stuff we shouldn't. God, help us by the power of your Holy Spirit who dwells within us to walk in victory. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.